Hello, good morning. I have not met you. My name's Jeff. I am one of the other pastors here at the church. And so thank you for coming out. As Kevin said, it's a big day for us. Got a couple of big things going on. End of the 21-day fast. How has it been? Awesome. It's been so good. I'm thinking we should do 3 more weeks. Who's in it with me? Let's go. 3 more weeks. 3 more no-takers. Okay. 21 days was probably enough fasting for us. If you're just visiting, we spent the last 21 days just giving up things for God, trying to grow within us a greater hunger for God, for who he made us to be, for God's mission, for us to be a part of that mission. So today we come together and just to celebrate that. And what better way to celebrate it through baptisms and some hillbilly barbecue. Pretty good stuff here. So this is our baptismal again. If you've not been here, it's a horse trough. We cover it with some black drape, so it looks really pretty. We're trying to fool you that it's not a horse trough. But we're going to be holding baptisms towards the end of the service, and that is intentional because I just want to give more time for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. In case there's some of you who came here this morning, you may be thinking, I know we're doing baptisms, and I feel like maybe I should get baptized, and you're still wrestling with it. I just want to give you more time in case God may lead you to get baptized. If you want to get baptized today, know that we have changed the clothes. We've got some clothes you can change in now if you want to. For later on, you can get baptized in what you brought here today. We'll give you a change of clothes so you can hang out and have a meal with us afterwards. But this is open to anyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're at a point in your life where you have repented and you have placed your faith in Jesus, you're looking to Jesus for your forgiveness and your salvation. You're not looking to your own works to make that happen. That means you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. And as Jesus said, once you believe in me, go ahead and get baptized. So if that's where you're at, it doesn't even matter if this is your first time at Village Community Church. If that's where you're at and your walk with Christ and you've never been baptized as a believer, I want to give you an opportunity later on today. So we're going to jump right into week 4. Of our presence series, and this is an 8-week series on the Holy Spirit. And so this is the halfway point for us. After today, we'll be halfway through this series, and I think it's been good so far. We've had some great discussion on Tuesday nights, as Kevin said. I really encourage you once again, if you haven't been able to check out a Tuesday night, please try to come to at least one of them this round. It'll give you a little bit of flavor of what they're all about, and maybe you'll be interested in coming back. But this is a series that builds on itself. Week after week, we're adding more and more stuff to who the Holy Spirit is and what we do with his presence in our life. And so I want to recap a little bit about last week before we roll into this weekend. As we talked about the Holy Spirit last week, and we're just talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us? And what we said last week, one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to make us look and act more like Jesus Christ. And we read a passage of Scripture last week from Galatians chapter 5, so I'm going to reread that, and this will introduce this week's topic for us. If you have a Bible, I'm in Galatians chapter 5. It's verse 16 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up at the info desk. They're free, or you can just look on the screen as well. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then last week, we talked about this dynamic that we have in our lives now that the Spirit of God is within us. We've got this tension in our lives because, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Hopefully, the pastor of church would be a follower of Christ. So just to let you know, I love Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. That means the Spirit of God lives in me. So I stand up here. I know I'm forgiven for my past, my present, my future sins, that I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But the reality is that I still sin. It's this tension we have in us, that sinful nature that's in us that still wants us to kind of do things that are opposed to the righteousness of God. But now I have the Holy Spirit in me, and he's got these different desires. And so I've got this tugging. We all have these tugging at times where our sinful nature is trying to say, live this way, but the Spirit of God is saying, no, live this way. And so we have this tension. And what we talked about last week is, as the Scripture said, I read, we want to walk by the Spirit. We want to deny in our lives, and we want to crucify, as we'll learn later today, those sinful nature, those sinful desires that we all still have. We all have them still. We want to crucify them, but we want to lean into and trust the desires of the Spirit who is now in us. And that's called walking by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And what we're going to talk about today is that when we walk by the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit of God produces what is called fruit in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go into the message further. God, I thank you for today. We thank you for coming together, an opportunity to worship you, God. Thank you for the new song, which is not a new song, but an old hymn, God. Thank you for the words of Cornerstone that resonated in my heart. And God, we just lay the next half hour, 45 minutes before you. We give you full access and permission into our minds, into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that we know you're here, but I ask that you just manifest yourself in a significant way, that you do as you promised, that you reveal truth to us, that you reveal Jesus Christ to us. So, Holy Spirit, you have complete freedom to do as you desire here. And Jesus, everything that is done here today, every word that I speak, every thought that we have, every baptism that is going to happen later on, may it all be done for your fame and for your glory. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on with Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read you verses 19 through 21. And these will not be on your screen. I was going to skip over these for some reason. I don't know why, but we're going to go with verse 19 through 21. It says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What the Apostle Paul is doing, he's trying to just describe to us what it means to live by the sinful nature. These are the types of things that if they're in our life, these are not desires of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, when we kind of give in to these cravings and these urges, that's our sinful nature. That's not from the Spirit of God. But Paul makes a statement here, and I want to make sure it's clear on what he means by it. It says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is, if this is what our life is defined by, that if we were to evaluate and examine our life and our hearts, and all we see is the fruit of our sinful nature, and we really don't see the fruit of the Spirit, what Paul is saying is maybe we don't have the Spirit of God in us. If all we see is a craving and desire to do what we want and to please ourselves and to satisfy ourselves, no matter what the cost to ourselves or to others or to the glory of God, Paul's given us just a warning here, I think, to say, well, maybe the Spirit of God doesn't live within us, which means maybe we don't know Jesus Christ. But he goes on from that in verse 22 through 25. See, that's the bad news. Let's get to the good news. We're celebrating today. We've got to stick with good news, right? It's all good news, actually. But verse 23 through 25, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Another word for that is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I met on Tuesday, Yas, who leads worship here, we meet every Tuesday, and we have our kind of, we call it a production meeting. It's our planning meeting for what's Sunday going to look like. And I told Yas, hey man, we're doing Fruit of the Spirit this week. And Yas breaks out in song. He goes, the fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. The fruit of the... Anybody know that song? Fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. Yas is a Sunday school baby, so he knows these Sunday school songs. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in Sunday school, so I have no idea what that song was. But he loved it. He was ready to go into it. He said, can we sing that here today? I go, no, we can't sing that here today, Yas. We're not going to do it. I know you loved it when you were four, but it's something we teach our kids early on, the fruit of the Spirit. It's just one of those Sunday school, sometimes we reserve the fruit of the Spirit it's just something we want to teach the little children. And we don't spend a lot of time really talking about it in the adult services very much. When's the last sermon you heard on the fruit of the Spirit. My daughter Ellie is 5 years old, and I'm sure she's learned about the fruit of the Spirit in her Sunday school class. And this week I was taking a shower, and if you have kids out there, young kids, you know that it's hard to find any privacy, right? You hardly get any time to yourself. Showers, going to the bathroom. That's when you can get your free space. And so that's probably why I spent about 15 minutes in the bathroom. The kids are like, is Daddy still in the bathroom? Yes, Daddy's still in the bathroom. I need my time. And my shower is my other time. I got my 5 minutes in the shower, you know. But she comes up, and she walks up to me, and she says, hey, Daddy. And I peek out, and she's holding a plate, this little tin plate with a plastic banana on it. And she comes up to me and says, hey, Daddy, can you play with my babies when you're done with your shower? Can we have lunch with my baby doll? She just loves playing with her baby dolls now. And so she's got this plastic banana. And, of course, my first response is, I sure can, sweetie. When I'm done, we'll go downstairs and we'll play with your baby dolls. But my second thought is, because I'm always thinking about my sermons when I'm in the shower, because it's only, you know, I'm quiet, I got my free space. My second thought is, I think a lot of us think about the fruit of the Spirit like that little plastic banana. I think a lot of us think that we can somehow make our own fruit, that we somehow can produce our own fruit. And the first fill in the blank for you today is that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce fruit in our lives. That's what the verse 22 says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, self-control in our lives. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're in this room and you're somebody who struggles with a temper. I'm sure none of you are like that, but maybe one or two of you have you get worked up easily, and this anger, something, it's a struggle for you. We all have those sinful nature pieces, and maybe anger is one of those struggles for you. And so you could, if you want it, and maybe you have, developed a system or a way to manage that anger in your life. Maybe when you feel your blood starting to boil, you take a deep breath. 1, 2, 3, 4. Count to 10. And maybe that helps you, and it prevents you from exploding, which is a good thing, right? But that's not fruit of the Spirit. That's not the patience that the Holy Spirit produces. That's man-made fruit. We can't produce it. We can't set up systems in our way. We can't make ourselves more loving. We can't make ourselves more patient. Only the Spirit of God who lives in us can do that for us. I'm full of kids' stories here this morning, so I'm going to give you another one. I have a son, Andrew. He's 9. And who is a boy? Any parent have a boy in this room? I bet you this story will make sense to you. Yash, your son is not old enough yet. He's only 7 weeks old. But this will happen to you. I promise this is going to happen to you. Okay, when the kids are young, especially if mom happens to stay at home, I think all kids, even the boys, they get attached to their mom early on. But I noticed around age 3 that attachment kind of shifts a little bit to dad, because they realize, you know, they finally, there's something different between mom and dad. They just kind of get that, you know, hey, I'm more like daddy than more like mom, and you can figure that on your own. But they get more attached to dad around age 3, and they want to do everything that you want to do. And Andrew is like any other boy, and he would see me out in the yard, out in the grass mowing the yard, and he wanted to do that. It's like, oh my gosh, just look at my dad out there. I'm like his hero because I'm cutting the grass, you know. So what do? We go to a garage sale for a buck. We pick up a plastic lawnmower. And what does Andrew do with it? Age 3, you know, he can walk fine. He follows me around in the yard, and he pretends like he's cutting the grass. Funny thing is, he actually thinks he's mowing the grass because he's following me. I'm cutting the grass, and he's right behind me. Don't be in front of me because something might shoot out and hit you in the eye. Stay behind me. I'm a good parent. So I make him stay behind me. But eventually, that's not enough for him. So what does he do? He just wanders and tries to cut his own path. Didn't take long for him to notice that he wasn't actually cutting the grass. He was not cutting the grass, and I had to explain to him, you see, Daddy has a real mower, it's got a blade, it spins, and yours is just kind of a pretend mower. Well, after that point, he didn't want to play anymore. It was not fun to him anymore. You know why? Because all it was, cutting the grass for him, it was work, and it was exhausting. Nothing came out of it. And I think for a lot of us, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we're tired, we're exhausted, we're not seeing any results because we're trying to do it on our own. If you're trying to make yourself more loving and more patient and more self, you're trying to have more self-control, and we meet up here on Wednesday nights, and Saturday mornings for Celebrate Recovery. And one of the things they are going to teach you is that you can't do it on your own. If we think that we can have enough self-control, we're never going to break free. Only that comes through the Spirit of God in relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Spirit gives us self-control. And maybe you're exhausted. I'm trying hard to be a good Christian. I'm trying so hard. And you're just tired. And you're not seeing the fruit. It's because we've got to allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who God puts in us, to produce fruit in our lives. Makes sense. All right, so I think that begs us two questions here this morning. First question we're going to address is, okay, the Spirit produces the fruit. We get that. That's obvious to see. But what's our role in seeing that the Spirit produces fruit in our lives? We talked about this last week. There's really a cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just doesn't come within us and take us over and make us do all the things we do. There's this act of cooperation. So even when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, what is our role in allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in our lives? Second question is this. Why is it so important? Because I think it's extremely important. It's not a Sunday school lesson here at all. The fruit of the Spirit is a very important thing if you're serious about being a follower of Christ. What's our role in seeing the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our life? We already talked about one of those, and that is walking by the Spirit, as Galatians 5 tells us. When we give in to the desires of the Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature, the Spirit's going to produce fruit in our lives. So that's one thing we can do, is to trust in and to lean in the desires of the Spirit in our lives. But there's more that we can do. And Jesus told us about it, and the Apostle John recorded that in chapter 15. So if you've got a Bible again, turn to John chapter 15. These verses will be on your screen. It's verses 1 through 5. And it's Jesus telling us how we can bear fruit. Again, the Spirit's going to produce it, but we want to bear fruit in our lives. And Jesus tells us part of the secret to this. I'll start with verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Again, I said it's not a Sunday school lesson, is it? "Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me also, as I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus uses the word "remain" 11 times in John chapter 15. It comes from the Greek word meno. M-E-N-O, meno, and it means remain. Other you may have translations of the Bible that say abide. 11 times in John 15, you need to abide in Christ, remain in Christ. The key concept, the picture Jesus is trying to paint for us, is that we need to stay connected to Jesus. That's your next blank. If you want to bear fruit in your life, we need to stay connected to Jesus. And Jesus just happens to use this picture, this metaphor, whatever you want to call it, of he's the vine, okay? And then we're the branches coming out of the vine. Now, don't we get that reversed sometimes, though? Where we think it's all about us, and we've got our families, and we got our jobs, and we got the things that we enjoy to do, and then we got our Jesus. It's like we're the vine, and we're adding Jesus into our life. But that's a different picture he's painting for us. He says, if you want to bear fruit, and what does he do with no one who bears fruit? He gets cut off. Hold that thought for a moment. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Us, if you're a follower of Christ, you're the branches. You're stay connected to me. What Jesus is saying, what does a vine do for a branch? It provides all the water, all the nutrients. A branch cannot grow without a vine. It provides all the nutrients it needs. And what Jesus is saying is that all of your life should flow from me. You want to see fruit in your life. You want to see love and peace and joy and self-control. You need to let your life flow from me. Everything. My job, it flows from my relationship with Jesus. My family, it flows from my relationship with Jesus. Where I find joy and satisfaction in life, it flows from my relationship with Jesus. This is what he's talking about. It reminds me of scriptures like the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Stay connected to me is what Jesus is saying. Stay connected to me. And the people that do this, they bear fruit. The ones that are close to you, you know, probably know that. You see people in your life that you just meet them, and it's like love flows out of them. They're probably really close to Jesus Christ. You ever meet anybody who's just angry all the time and who's cynical all the time, who doesn't seem to have joy, who's always worried all the time? Maybe they're not that connected to Jesus because they're not bearing fruit in their lives. Jesus is saying, stay connected to me. So how do we stay connected to Jesus? Seems like the next logical question, right? If you have not been here before, I used to be an accountant up till about 7 years ago, so I got this logical mind. I can't help it, but it's like, okay, Jesus says stay connected to me. Then the next logical question is, how do we stay connected to Jesus? And the verse that came in my mind this morning is Jeremiah 29:13. It's not going to be on your screen. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I think a lot of us were just saying, give me the list of 10 things to do. Tell me how to stay connected to Jesus. I'm going to name a few. But it's a bigger picture than that, what Jesus is trying to teach us here on how we bear fruit in our lives. Seek me with your whole heart, then you'll find me. Again, Jesus is asking us, and if you were here on Friday night for a night of worship and prayer, you got a sense of this. Jesus is asking us to be all in for him, to surrender everything to him, to stay connected to him in every area of our lives. Why? So that we can bear fruit. So that we can bear fruit. You got to seek him with your whole heart. He can't be an add-on. He's got to be the vine. We've got to be the branch. So think about that. Think of your areas, your life as everything flowing from Jesus. Do you decide how you spend your money based on your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you decide what you eat based on your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you decide how you treat people? How you honor God through your work because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, you're probably bearing a lot of fruit in your life. You probably seem full of joy and peace. You probably have a lot of patience and you're a kind person. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, there's practical things we can do. I think some of them are worthy enough to mention, but I'm not trying to give you a list of things to do. But a practical thing we can do to stay connected to Jesus is simply to be in the Word of God. It's probably the number one thing, and it's probably the least thing that we all do. Listen to what Psalm chapter 1 says about those who delight in the Word of God, who love the commands of God. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If we stay connected to Jesus, we got to know him. One of the ways we get to know more about him and who he is through the scriptures, through the gospels. So how do we know what Jesus wants us to do? The Apostle Paul wrote, 11, 12 letters telling us what it means to follow Christ. So we've got to be in the Word. Another way we stay connected to Jesus is just simply to serve. Jesus Christ was sent into this world on a mission. That's why God the Father sent him. He sent him here on a mission. It was a rescue mission for us. Just because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father right now doesn't mean he's not on a mission any longer. What does the scripture say? Jesus desires that all would come to the knowledge of him and be saved. Jesus is out there trying to save every single soul that was ever created. He's on that mission. We want to be with him. We need to be on mission with him too. If our life is all about us and what makes us happy and what gives us peace and comfort, if we're not serving, if we're not out there telling the world on who Jesus Christ is, we're not that connected to him because that's what he's out there doing. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to be doing the things that Jesus does. And then we need to resist the flesh, as I read earlier. What do I mean by resist the flesh, resist the sinful nature? We know we're going to sin. Again, 1 John, we say we're without sin, we make ourselves out to be a liar. But we need to avoid this habitual sin in our lives. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of a sin, we need to turn from it. If we think we can be close to Jesus Christ and treat our wife in an unholy way, we're wrong. If we think we can be connected to Jesus Christ and see fruit in our lives and be addicted to porn, we're wrong. You can name all those other things that you're probably thinking right now. We need to rid ourselves of those desires of the sinful nature. So if we want to be connected to the one who is holy, we need to progress in our holiness. And that was the talk last week. We're never going to be fully sanctified. We'll never completely look like Jesus this side of heaven. But this is progression in our lives that we ought to see. That the closer we get to Jesus, the further we get away from sin. When we do that, we're connected to Jesus. And when we're connected to Jesus, what do? We bear fruit. So what happens? You're doing that. You see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You see the love and the joy. And it's not from yourself, but it's from God who lives within you. What happens next? Do we get a medal? Do we get a blue ribbon? Have we arrived? Have we made it? Verse 2, John chapter 15. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful. We see fruit in our lives, and when we think we've made it, we think we finally figured it out and we've arrived, what does God do? He gets out the pruning shears and he cuts into our life so that we can bear more fruit. The word prune in Scripture comes from the Greek word kathario. It means to clean. If you were to use this word in a sentence, it would be like this. You need to clean the soil of weeds before planting the seeds. That's the picture of what it means to prune. You need to clean out the soil before you're going to plant the garden is kind of what the word means to prune. And so if we want to see fruit in our lives, we need to be connected to Jesus. But the next thing we need to do, we need to allow God to prune us. We need to allow God to prune us. The Scriptures, verse 1, remind us, who's the master gardener doing all the pruning? The Father. And he's the master gardener, trust me. He knows what to do with those pruning shears. And what does it mean to have God prune us so that we bear more fruit? And I'm not a gardener, so let me just do my best right here, and I should probably invite someone up who's a gardener to explain this. But from what I can understand is that you do prune. The reason you prune like a rose bush is so that next year it will have even more blooms. Because if there's so many blooms on the tree that all the nutrients are just going to go to that one place and we won't be able to get new blooms on the tree. So you need to prune in order to get more fruit. And sometimes the way God prunes us is simply just through hardships and sufferings in our lives. Anyone going through a hardship or suffering in their life right now? That God allowed to happen, but maybe not. I'm not saying God made it happen. Does that make sense? We're all going to go through. We live in a fallen, broken world. We're all going to go through hardships and suffering. Now, I just look around this room, and I'll try not to say it while I'm staring at you, because you'll know I'm talking about you then. But I look around this room. I'll look up. I see people who've lived through failed businesses. I see people who've lived through seasons without a job for many years. I've seen people in this room who were on the verge of divorce. I see people in this room who have prodigal children that are just killing them and breaking them apart. I see people in this room who are suffering from disease and sickness, or know somebody in this room who is suffering from disease and sickness. But it's in those moments that God, by his grace and his love for us, actually prunes us. Why? So that we can bear more fruit. And I asked Kevin Payton's permission to share this. Kevin himself was one of those people who walked through a failed business. And wasn't his fault. He did everything he possibly could do. I know no one who's a better businessman than Kevin Payton. But it wasn't God's will for that business to be sustained. And it was painful. Anytime you go through and you put all your chips and your livelihood into this business and it just fails. It was hard, and I can tell he was crushed by it. But you know what's even greater? That man is more full of love and joy walking through that season, the pruning that God did in his life. And I don't know if he would say this, and Kevin, you could say it if you want to, but I think that he's better for walking through that and being pruned by God. I believe he's more in love with Jesus Christ because of that. Is that true, Kevin? Absolutely. Because he allowed God to prune him. He had a choice. He could have run away from it, right? God was trying to dissect his heart because he was broken up about that business. There were things in his heart that God wanted to prune, and he had a choice. Am I going to run away from it and hide and feel sorry for myself, or am I going to let the Holy Spirit do this deeper work in my life, make me more the person I want to be? I see that in Kevin Deneed, the other elder at the church. I didn't ask his permission, but he's an elder. I don't have to. But I did. Go do it. But Kevin and his wife Susan have been very open with their story about their son Joshua, who was born, how old's Joshua now? 9 months. He was born with Down syndrome. He has a trach tube in. He needs around 24-hour, 7-day-a-week care. They have been pruned like they've never been pruned before. I've never seen Kevin more full of peace in his life than ever before. Why? Because he allowed God to do a deeper work in his heart. I've never seen Kevin more compassionate about people than before he had his son Joshua. That's God doing a deep pruning in his life. If we want to bear fruit in our lives more than we have right now, we got to allow God to work in those circumstances. But it's not always that. It's not always the bad things. God can use good things. I'm not a gardener, but this is what I read about. And tell me if I'm wrong, but when you prune, sometimes you actually prune really healthy branches, right? So that more outshoots can come from it. It's not always the dead things you're pruning. Often you're pruning the healthy branches. And I feel like God has done that in my life recently, where God has taken Sarah and our marriage to a whole nother level. We could have looked at our marriage and said, compared to those people, we're doing great. You know, we're just doing awesome. We could have been really happy and content with our marriage. It was a good marriage. It was a loving marriage. And if you were to rank marriages, it was a really good marriage. But God wanted us to go deeper in our love, in our trust, in our commitment to one another. And God's been pruning my heart so that I would be more open. I would be more caring. I'd be more sharing. I'd be more loving to Sarah. It wasn't that I was walking around sinning. There were good things in our marriage, but God wanted to make them better. And sometimes that's what pruning looks like in our life. We need to allow God to do this. And I think many of us here are probably feeling what I'm just talking about. When we were here, about 40 of us gathered on Friday night for a night of worship and prayer. And just no agenda, but other to worship God and to just see what God had to say. And what God had to consistently say is that, I'm pruning you. I'm asking you to go in further with me. God was saying, I love you. And he wasn't saying, I was displeased with you. But God says, I want more of you. I want those things in your life that have your affection, where your affection should be with me. God was saying things like, I'm calling you to get your butt out of the seat and begin to be a part of the mission. God is trying to take us in this church to a whole nother level. And the way he's doing it is trying to prune us, refine us, to push us further, deeper into him. I see the landing kids out there, and if someone wants to tell them they've got about 10 or 15 minutes, that would probably be cool until we're ready. Maybe about 10, Kevin. This is too good. I'm not going to rush through it. I know you guys want hillbilly. That's all I can smell, too. Don't worry. But if God is doing this in your life, all I got to say is let him do it. Let him do it. It might hurt. It might kill you. It might be painful. You want to run away from it. You want to go on with life as usual. Don't do it. Allow God to prune you. Allow God to refine you. Allow God to squeeze you. Allow God to call you into a deeper relationship with him. Surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is a good thing. If you feel that's evidence that the Spirit of God is in you, working in you. The Holy Spirit is always drawing us closer to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to be pruned so that we can get closer to Jesus Christ. We can stay more connected to him. Allow him to do that in you. Even ask him to do that in your life. God, is there anything in my life that you want to deal with right now? Expose yourself to that. Allow God to do a deeper work in your life. Why? So that we can bear more fruit. And I'll close with talking about why is fruit so stinking important? It is really important. It is extremely important to our relationship with Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, I'm going to skip down to verse 8 because that's going to give us three things on why fruit is important. It says this, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Or blanks for you guys, and I think there's three things that little passage tells us about the importance of fruit. And the first is this: fruit brings glory to God. And we've been talking about the glory of God a lot recently around here, and how every one of us in this room was created in the image and likeness of God. And one of our purposes was, yes, to be in a relationship with the God who created us. But another intent of God created us is that our lives would bring glory to Him. And part of how we bring glory to Him is allowing the Spirit of God to produce fruit in our lives. That's what verse 8 says. And these are the words of Jesus. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." The more fruit of the Spirit we have in our lives, the more that the God who created us is glorified. What more do we want in our lives than to glorify the God who created us? I would happen to say, if there's something more important to us than glorifying the God who created us, that God needs to do a pruning work in your heart, because there's no greater call we have in our lives than to glorify God. And we do it by the fruit the Spirit bears. Number two, fruit increases our witness of Jesus. Let me find verse 8 again. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." What? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. When the Spirit of God produces fruit in our lives, and we walk around and we love people, regardless of who they are and what they're doing and how they're living, that shows us to be a disciple of Christ. When we go around and we have this undeniable joy, even though junk is happening in our lives, that shows us to be a disciple of Christ. What fruit does, it backs up our verbal witness of who Jesus is. Anyone in this room ever have somebody tell them about Jesus and you knew what was going on in their lives and it wasn't very fruitful? I'm guessing it wasn't very impactful either. Fruit prevents us from being hypocrites. If we're going to go out proclaiming the name of Jesus, this isn't about being perfect. None of us will ever get there. None of us will ever get there this side of heaven. But if we have fruit in our lives, it affirms and confirms the words we speak about Jesus. And then finally, fruit displays evidence that our faith is real in Jesus. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be" what? "My disciples." We prove ourselves to be a disciple of Christ by the fruit that is born in our lives. People always like to ask me, "Jeff, how do I know if my spouse is saved? How do I know if I am saved?" You know where I go to first? Tell me about you. Tell me about your life. What do you like to do? What I'm trying to assess is, what kind of fruit do they have in their lives? Because fruit is the evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. And for you, fruit is evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked about it earlier, yes, the Spirit of God bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God, but the fruit backs that up. The fruit backs that up. Are you more loving? Are you more kind than you were before you knew Jesus? Do you see evidence that the Spirit of God is transforming you and shaping you to look more like Jesus? I pray to God that He is. That's evidence to you that you're a disciple of Christ. If you can't point to those things at all, you have to ask yourself, am I a disciple of Christ? Or am I somebody just with head knowledge of the Son of God who died on the cross? Is it just in my head or is it in my heart? Because if it's in our heart and the Spirit of God with is in us, we're going to see fruit in our lives. You know, up to this point in the series, what we've been talking about is what I call the indwelling presence of the Spirit. These things should happen to everybody who claims the name of Christ. All of us should begin to look more like Jesus. All of us should begin to see more fruit in our lives. That should be automatic, not progressive over time, but just because we're Christians, because the Spirit of God is in us, these things should happen. And this marks a transition point for us. It really does. And I'm going to set up next week just a little bit because all of us can be indwelt with the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean all of us are empowered or filled by the Spirit of God. So up to this point, we've been talking about things, man. You need to see these things in your life. And I hope for some of us, some of the light bulbs are going on who the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is not some freak who wants to make us all speak in tongues. And we're going to talk about that. And if you're really curious about tongues, 2 weeks, come back. We're going to do a teaching on it. But He's not some freak who wants to make us do freaky-deaky kind of things. He's trying to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. He's trying to bear fruit in our lives. He's not scary. He may be dangerous. He may not be safe, but He's kind and He's loving and He's trying to make us to look more like Jesus. And the good news is that there's a lot of you out there that I see that going on in your life. That's that what gives me joy about being a pastor at this church, just what it, we're into it for 9 months, is that I see that happening. And I can't tell you enough how much joy that brings to me, because if I didn't see you bearing more fruit, if I didn't see you start to look more like Jesus, if I didn't see your hearts being melted for the mission of Jesus Christ, I would have to ask myself, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? But I'm seeing it, and so it brings great joy to me. And it brings me great joy because we've got some people that I see it in their lives, and they want to take a next step and get baptized. And so I'm going to transition right into the baptism service, because these are folks who have come to a point in their relationship who have said this: you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, and there's an issue with that. It's separating me from the God who created me. There's sin in my life. I have a fractured relationship with the God who created me. But for these people who are going to get baptized, you know what? When they look at the cross and they think about Jesus Christ who died on the cross, they see him as their redeemer, as their forgiver. And they place their faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God now lives within them. And they're going to witness that through baptism. And is that what baptism is for us? It's just an outward expression of the inward belief that they have in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask our first person to come on up. And if you have not been here, Christina, if you want to come on up, make your way up here. If you have not been here before, this is an absolute celebration. There's no greater thing that we can celebrate at Village Community Church than seeing new life in Jesus Christ. And this is what baptism is all about. And so the kids are going to be making their way in. Christina, you kind of start to wander up here. I'm going to let the kids get in here. But I want to read a verse that Christina selected. This is something that means a lot to her, and I'm not going into her life and her story, but like all of us, she's got stuff to deal with. We all got stuff to deal with, and she's going through some hard times with her kids, and I'm glad, Christina, I'm so thankful that you're reaching out to your church community. You're allowing us to surround you. But this is a verse she said that helps her get through those difficult times. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen? Christina, come on over. I believe the baptism water is 75 degrees. It's perfect. You won't be cold at all. Oh, yeah. Come on in. Scoot on up. Christina, I just have a simple question for you. I know you've given this a lot of thought and you didn't just rush into it, but I want to ask you before some of your family and your friends and the rest of your church community, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and have you made a commitment to follow him the rest of your life? It's on that profession that it's my great joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cheerful. Before I invite the next person up, this is truly a time, if there's anybody in this room who didn't come here and you weren't quote-unquote signed up and you still want to get baptized, I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment. So, but Vance, would you come on up here? Yeah. Hop on in, man. Man, I'll probably start crying, Vance, so just hop up. Take them shoes off. It has been a great joy, I mean a great joy for me to see Vance here at Village Community Church and to see the work that God's doing in his heart. It's so obvious that the Spirit of God was within him and is changing this man to look more like Jesus. It is so obvious to me, and I am so thankful that you're here and that you're saying, you know what? I might not know everything yet, but I'm all in for Jesus. And that's what he's trying to do for us. I'm all in. Teach me, God. Show me your ways. And that's what I see. You have a great heart for that. And I think God has great plans for you. I know he does. And he's going to continue to reveal those to you in a significant way. Beyond what you can ever imagine or understand or comprehend right now, he's going to call you to great things in his kingdom, Vance. I believe that with all my heart. And so I'll ask you the same question that I asked Christina. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and have you committed to follow him the rest of your life?
Yes, I do.
Well, it's on that profession that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a time where I like to open it up, is if there's anyone else who desires to get baptized to follow Jesus in obedience into the baptism waters, this is your opportunity. So let me pray for you, and if you feel like you want to get baptized, you can just walk on up here while I'm praying. Father, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for the community that you're building here in this church. God, I thank you that there's everything your scripture says, God. There's unity, there's love, there's joy. So, God, I thank you that you're building your church as you said you would. God, we're just thankful for the love you have for us. We thank you again, Jesus. We renew our commitment to you, Jesus. If it wasn't for your love for us, if it wasn't for your commitment to us, Jesus, through your life and your death and your victorious resurrection, we would have no reason to celebrate. We would have no reason to baptize. So we thank you and we renew our commitment afresh to you here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, I don't see any takers. Make sure I'm right. Any takers? All right. Well, guys, this was awesome. The day's not over, though. You know what? I'm taking my wristband off. This fast is over. I'm ready for some hillbilly barbecue and some dessert. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to eat in here. I asked Tyra to make this as efficient as possible. Number one, if you have a kid who's not in this room right now, I think they all are, go get them, number one. Number two, if you could take your chair and just pick it up if you're able to, and let's push all the chairs to the side of the room. We've got some tables up here, fellas. If you want to come grab some of the tables, we can turn this over in 3 minutes. You're going to line up in the hallway. You're going to go through the old cafeteria line.